As you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 11, our kids can be dismissed to children's worship. You know, the verse that just stuck out in the scripture reading a moment ago just kind of hit me as I was thinking about it. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. May that be true of us today. May that be a true statement of our hearts as we go to God's word this morning. Your steadfast love is better than life, better than anything this world has to offer us. We're going to be in John chapter 11 this morning, beginning in verse 17, as we move to the fifth of the I Am sayings of Jesus here in the Gospel of John. We've been examining them for several weeks now, and through an examination of these I Am statements, hopefully we're getting a fuller picture week by week of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish in the lives of those who place their faith and trust in him. And so let me kind of rehash for us what we've seen so far. The first thing we saw was that Jesus is the bread of life, the bread that spiritually nourishes us, a nourishment that it goes beyond anything physical that we desire, a spiritual nourishment. We saw that Jesus is the light of the world, who illuminates the gospel and makes it real so we can see the path of salvation. We saw that Jesus is the door of the sheep. He's the door through which we enter into salvation. And not only that, he is the only door through which we can enter into salvation. Last week we saw Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd who cares for us, the shepherd who lays down his life for us. And today we'll see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now I want to take a moment to set up our passage before we read it and before we dive into it this morning. Jesus has some good friends. And these friends live in a little town called Bethany. And they go by the names of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now Bethany is a town that's, or a village that's pretty close to Jerusalem. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives. And what we see taking place in Bethany in this particular passage is that this friend of Jesus named Lazarus, he gets ill. And he's not just sick, he gets very sick, and he dies in Bethany. And while he dies in Bethany, Jesus is even further east. He's across the Jordan River doing some kind of ministry with his disciples across the Jordan River, and he's not there. And so he gets the news that Lazarus is ill, and he decides to wait 2 more days before he leaves, before he does anything about it. And in those 2 days, Lazarus dies. So then it's at that point, after he waits, that Jesus and his disciples, they journey to Bethany, which seems to take about 4 days from where he was at. And we see that he wouldn't have made it before Lazarus died anyhow. But for the purpose of, well, we'll see the purpose here in just a moment, but there was a purpose behind his waiting. There is a strategic waiting in the mind of Jesus as he's sitting these 2 days and then leaving for Bethany. So the context tells us that there are two purposes that I hope become abundantly clear as we go throughout this passage. Two purposes for everything that Jesus does that surrounds this passage. The first purpose, way back in verse 4, we see that it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is what Jesus says. And then he gives us a second purpose in verse 15. It's all leading up to our passage. He said, it's so that you may believe. So there's a twofold purpose in what Jesus is doing here. It's not about, well, this is my good friend, I think I'll just raise him from the dead. There's something much deeper going on here. It's so that God will be glorified, and so that you, meaning his disciples, but meaning all of us, so that we will believe. There's an intense purpose for this. So, with this in mind, let's read our passage then in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The Word of God says this: "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us rightly divide your truth, rightly understand it, rightly apply it to our lives, that we may be changed people because we've encountered the living God in our worship this morning. Teach us from your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those real life situations. One of those that we can probably all think about it. It's happened to us at some point. Everybody has to go through something like this. Death comes. Death happens. It's a real life situation. And I want us to be clear, as I said a moment ago, the events in this passage are first and foremost directed to the glory of God. And then secondarily, they are for the benefit of our faith. And so I want us to investigate this passage in light of faith in Jesus. Jesus says that was the purpose. It's for your faith. So what does faith in Jesus really, really matter? What does it point us to here in this passage? I hope we notice a few things today. First, I want you to see faith in Jesus when he seems far away. Faith in Jesus when he seems far away. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations in life where you're surrounded by all kinds of people, surrounded by a huge crowd perhaps, and you felt completely alone. You felt like you were by yourself. Because maybe the one person you truly needed just wasn't there. All kinds of people around, and you feel alone. There were times in the New Testament when Jesus was geographically far away from people. He had to be. That was one of the limitations of becoming the God-man, coming in the flesh, in human flesh. And so you had crowds who followed Jesus at times. It wasn't everybody. You had times when it was Jesus just off by himself with the disciples by his side. But not everybody had Jesus nearby all the time. And in our passage, Jesus is a mere 4-day journey, which doesn't seem that far in the big picture of things. He's a mere 4-day journey away from Martha and Mary. But to them, he might as well have been a million miles away. Lord, if you'd been here. They know Jesus seemed far away at the time. So by the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, in verse 17, it tells us that he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And for Martha and for Mary, all hope for Lazarus' life is pretty much gone at this point. They have hope for eternal life, but their hope for his physical life here, it's gone. For Jesus, though, there's an opportunity for faith building as he enters into Bethany and he encounters this family on that particular day. In fact, he told his disciples again in verse 14, he said, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there. I'm glad I wasn't there." Why, Jesus? I mean, you could have done something. No, I'm glad I wasn't there because I'm going to do something even greater. And sometimes it's in those times, listen, It's in those times where we feel like Jesus is so far away, and we think, well, if you had just been here, if you had just stepped into my situation, it would have changed. It would have been better. And I think oftentimes Jesus is standing there wanting to say to us, who says it's not going to be even better? Who says it's not going to build your faith even more? Who says it's not going to draw you to me even closer? Jesus says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. So here's what's going on, because you kind of need to know a little bit of background. One of the Jewish beliefs at the time is that the soul of a dead person, when they died, it hovered over the body for 3 days. Now, ask me if that's true or not. I have no idea. I have no idea, but that's what they believed. The soul of a dead person hovered over the body for 3 days, and in those 3 days, there was perhaps a possibility of resuscitation. The possibility that that soul could rejoin the physical body. But when decomposition begins, all bets are off. The soul departs. He sees that the decomposition is happening and the soul departs. That was the belief at the time. Now, everybody in this passage seems to know decomposition has already begun in Lazarus's body. So in verse 39, which we didn't get to, when Jesus asked for the stone that was covering Lazarus's tomb to be removed, Martha says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been in there 4 days. She knows decomposition already begun. There's no hope at this point. Soul has departed, however they viewed that. You see, Martha thought, there's no coming back from this. Jesus, you're too late. And what Jesus knew is, I'm never too late, and I'm never too far away. I can engage any situation, any problem, any trial that's going on in your life at any moment that I choose, decomposition or not. You see, church, our situation is even better than Martha's, though, and I want us to see that really clearly this morning. She thinks Jesus was too far away. If he had been there, the situation turns out differently. Listen, our situation is even better because as children of God, as believers, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts. God is always present. The Spirit is always present. The Spirit of Christ is always there. We don't have to wonder, is Jesus 4 days away? Is Jesus with me today? If you are a believer today, the Spirit of Christ is in you today and tomorrow and Tuesday and every day. We have a better situation than even Martha. Yet, even so, sometimes God doesn't jump into our situation right away. Do you know that to be true? He doesn't jump into our situation right away because he has a greater purpose in it. You see, sometimes he wants to teach you. He doesn't jump in right away because he wants to teach you. Maybe it's to teach patience or trust. Or, as painful as this is, he wants to help us see some sin in our lives that until we suffer the consequences of, we're not going to see it. It could be that Jesus waits because he wants to teach us. And so he allows us to go through the trial or some situation in our life to show us something, to teach us something that we need to see. Sometimes Jesus waits because he wants to grow our faith. And so he lets us walk through a challenging time, a time that requires constant faith. As a matter of fact, if we don't have constant faith through this trial, this circumstance, then we're not going to make it through in any kind of a positive way. And Jesus says, I'm all sufficient for that. My grace is sufficient. And so I let you walk through the trial so that your faith grows. It could be that sometimes his aim is, well, I should say always, his aim is to bring the Father glory through our circumstances. So when he doesn't respond to my trial, my suffering, my situation, my circumstance right away. It could be that what he's waiting for is the opportunity to present itself like it does in this passage, where when something happens, only God's going to get the glory for this. If the situation changes, only God could have done that. No other explanation. God alone gets the glory. You see, we may have times in life where Jesus seems far away. We're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to walk by faith. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can count on that. You can believe that. He's not going to be distant. He's not going to be far away, even when it seems that way. We can have faith in Jesus when he seems far away. But I want you to see also this morning, faith in Jesus through the unexpected. Faith in Jesus through the unexpected. One thing I don't know this morning is, I don't know how old Lazarus was. I don't know if he was an old man. I don't know if he was a young man. I don't know if he was a middle-aged man. It really doesn't matter. What I do know is that his illness and his death were sudden and unexpected. Whatever happened to him, it came on suddenly. The word gets to Jesus, Lazarus is ill. A couple days later, Lazarus is dead. It was sudden. It was unexpected. And you know, there are sometimes hard things that happen to us in life, and we can plan for them, and we can be expecting them, maybe the death of a loved one. Hard things that come to us in life, and even though we expect them, they're still pretty painful, aren't they? They're painful enough in our lives. But listen, when unexpected deaths and unexpected trials come, they're extremely hard. So how do we respond? How do we handle these situations? Maybe like the wife of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, of course, was the great 18th century preacher here in America, and he died unexpectedly at 55 years old of a botched smallpox vaccination. 55 years old. And when he died, his wife Sarah wrote a letter to their daughter, and in the letter, she began it this way. She said, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud." Some of y'all know that feeling. You know that dark cloud. But then she immediately follows up with this. She said, "The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart." Dark cloud, but confidence in the God who guides us and loves us through that dark cloud. You see, church, true faith gets put on display when the unexpected comes. Why does God allow these things to happen? Because true faith gets put on display when the unexpected comes. This is certainly true of Lazarus's sister Martha. She hears that Jesus is coming, so she went out to meet him. And then she says in verse 21, if you look there again, verse 21 and 22, we're told, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Keep in mind here, Martha's not mad. She's not disappointed in Jesus. She's grieving. She's not upset. She's just a grieving sister. She knows in her heart that if Jesus had been there, he could have done something. While Lazarus was just sick, he still could have healed him. But at this point, even though she says, "I know that whatever you ask of God, he will do for you," she's not expecting resuscitation at this point. Verse 39 makes that clear to us. She understands, look, something is taking place. Decomposition is taking place here. She's simply reaffirming her faith in Jesus in the midst of unexpected grief. "Even though, Jesus, you could have healed him if you had been here, yet I still know where my faith is placed, where my confidence lies. And it lies in you." She just reaffirms. She reaffirms the faith in Jesus. Church, What does your faith look like when unexpected trials come? When unexpected circumstances arise in our lives? I said earlier, Jesus orchestrated these events for a purpose, again, for God's glory and for the faith of his followers. And listen, the same is true of your unexpected trials. It's still for the glory of God, and it is still for your faith, for the building up of your faith. How do I know that? The Apostle Peter couldn't have been any clearer in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Here's what he said. In this, he's speaking of salvation, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in, listen, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tested genuineness of your faith results in praise and glory and honor. That's the goal. Why does this happen? That's the goal. It's going to build our faith, which is going to bring glory to God. What does God delight in more than his glory? The answer is absolutely nothing. And the building of our faith results in his glory. You see, the hard reality sometimes is that few things test and strengthen, but ultimately galvanize the faith of a true believer like trials do. Few things will do that in your life. And so let's anchor our faith deep into Christ this morning so that unexpected events, unexpected trials, unexpected suffering, unexpected deaths, whatever it is, they don't shake us spiritually, but truly do result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus. That's what's going on. That's the ultimate behind-the-scenes purpose. We can have faith in Jesus through the unexpected. But then thirdly, we see faith in Jesus brings hope for life. Faith in Jesus brings hope for life. In verse 23, Jesus responds to Martha. He responds to her statement, her declaration, and when she says, "If you had been here, her brother Lazarus would not have died." That's her claim. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, clever response, a very faith-filled response then from Martha in verse 24. She expresses her faith in the final resurrection of believers, saying that, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Very faith-filled response, and she's right. And it is appropriate that she would have this kind of faith and this belief, this hope in her heart. But she thinks that's all that Jesus is referring to in verse 23. She thinks that's all that she can hope for in his response in verse 23. But Jesus intends to communicate something much deeper. Verse 25 is really the linchpin in this whole passage. Look at verse 25 again. So Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." I think we know, I hope we believe, that Jesus is able to give life. We shouldn't doubt that one bit. And listen, he is going to give physical life back to Lazarus. That's no spoiler. You know how this story ends. He is going to give physical life back to Lazarus. And Jesus is also going to give resurrection life to believers in the last day. So Martha's right too. These things are going to happen. Jesus is going to give life one way or another. Lazarus and every other believer will come up out of the grave. It's just a matter of when. It's going to happen. That resurrection is going to happen. Martha knew that. Jesus knew that she knew that. But church, Jesus didn't say, "I can give you resurrection today," as glorious as that is. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's not something we look for, hope Jesus will do for us. We find resurrection, we find life by finding ourselves in Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. You can die. We could all die today. And if we're in Christ, we have life eternal. It's not something we look for outside of Jesus. It's something that he is in himself. Here's my point. More than you need your next breath, more than you need the next beat of your heart, you and I need an intimate, true, serious, authentic relationship with Jesus, who is true life in us. Every one of us, we start out in the exact same pre-resurrection situation that Lazarus found himself in. The pre-resurrection Lazarus was dead and decaying and lifeless. Every one of us, we start out that way spiritually. We start out dead, decaying, and lifeless. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you were dead in the trespasses in your sins in which you once walked, speaking of all of us, but it doesn't leave it there. When we look at Colossians 1:27, Paul goes on to say, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Yeah, we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. That's what we all have in common apart from Christ. But church, Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's not what Christ can do for us is the hope of glory. It is Christ in us. Why? Because he is the life. He is the resurrection. So listen, you can't have eternal life. Let's be clear this morning. You can't have eternal life by simply believing a handful of propositional truths about who God is, about who Jesus is, about resurrection or heaven or anything else. You can't have salvation merely believing a few propositional truths. That's not how it works. Hope for spiritual life is found through a relationship with the one who is the resurrection and is the life. And so that's why John 3:16, a verse you probably know well, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, is in him, places their faith in him, should not perish but have eternal life. That's where life is found. It's found in Jesus. And yet the reality is, around us in society and too often in the church, we're looking for it somewhere else. We're looking for that life somewhere else. We want Jesus to give it to us, but we want to find it somewhere else, as if it's external to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's here in me. It's in me. I am the life. You want life? I am life. You have a hope of resurrection? I am the resurrection. Are you found in me? Are you dwelling in me? You see, faith in Jesus brings hope for eternal life now and then for all of eternity. Faith in Jesus brings hope for life. But then the flip side of that, faith in Jesus eliminates fear of death. I hope that's clear. I hope that's clear even already. A moment ago, I didn't read all that Jesus said in his I am the resurrection and the life declaration. In verse 25, we read it. He said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Talking about resurrection. But then Jesus added in verse 26, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If you live and you believe in him, you'll never die. You see, Jesus isn't just the resurrection, he is the life. And of course, he's speaking of eternal life here. He's speaking of those with spiritual life. Listen, though you have physical life now, here's a guarantee. Unless Jesus comes back first, the guarantee I can make. Every one of us is going to lose our physical life. You can fight it. You can have all the money in the world to get the best treatments in the world. You're still going to lose that battle. We will all lose our physical life. But true disciples have no fear of physical death, because there's no spiritual death for that believer. There's no fear of physical death Because there is no spiritual death. This is what Jesus is saying. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. There will be no second death. There will be no spiritual death. Jesus says through faith in him, you can have eternal life. And if you have life in Jesus, you can only triumph at death. You can only triumph. This was the confession of an 11th century English king who went by the name King Edward the Confessor. He was a man known for his faith, and it's reported that his last words were these: "Weep not, I shall not die. And as I leave the land of the dying," notice how he talks about it, "as I leave the land of the dying, I trust to see the blessings of the Lord in the land of the living." Just completely reverses how we think about it. We leave the land of the living to go to where the dead are. He says, no, no, no. I'm leaving the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. You see, church, it ought to be unheard of that a Christian fears death, since true faith in Jesus has already transferred him, has already transferred her from death to life. What is there to fear? You've already been transferred from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life in Jesus. Departure from physical life is only leaving the land of the dying for the promised land of the living for the believer. I want you to hear this morning. Eliminating the fear of death is not just believing the right things. It's not mind over matter. It's not mustering up enough courage. Eliminating the fear of death, according to Scripture, is the result of going deeper in your faith in Jesus. There is no fear in death when our desire is to be with Jesus. You see, in Christ, you've already died to your old life. Only life remains at this point. No matter what happens to our physical bodies, no matter what happens to Lazarus, no matter what happens to us, we've already died to that old life. Only life remains. Listen to Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4. Paul put it this way. He says, "For you have died." He's talking to the church, talking to believers who are, they think they're living. He says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Any life that you and I have, it's got to be hidden with Christ. It's got to be hidden in Christ. He is the life. No fear in death because we have Christ who is life. See, I want all of us to see this morning that our hope for life, it rests squarely on the life-giving faith in Jesus. And when Jesus says here in verse 25, when he says he is the resurrection and the life, shortly after that, he asks a very important question of Martha. One that he would ask us today. He says, "Do you believe this?" A critical question. All that he said, all that he's trying to communicate to her, "Do you believe this? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha, church, do you believe this? And Martha's response in verse 21 or 27 is one of genuine faith. She says, we could almost end here, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe you are the answer to all that God has ever promised the church. Yes, Lord." That's Martha's response. That's her faith-filled response to Jesus based on what he has said. Church, I believe that Jesus has spoken to us today through his word. And I wonder, how do you answer that question? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If so, it's going to radically shake up, change, transform your life from this day forth and forevermore. Amen? Can't help but do that. It can't help but do that. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that that two-edged sword often does a surgical work in our lives, cutting away the unbelief, cutting away the doubt, cutting away the sin, cutting away all of those things that weigh us down from faithfully pursuing Jesus with all of our lives. And Father, I pray that the truth of who Jesus is as the resurrection and the life, the one who died in the place of sinners to give us spiritual life, to give us eternal life, I pray that that would be not just a belief, a propositional truth that we believe this morning, but it would be the very core, the very center of who we are as followers of Jesus. And Father, I pray that this morning, if there is even one here who has yet to place their faith and trust in you, that you would give them the courage, give them the boldness, more than that, give them your spirit to give them life and help them to seek out the truth, to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus today for salvation. And Father, for all of us, may we go deeper with Jesus. May we find that true life is a process of going deeper with Jesus each day of our lives. And may we delight in that more than life itself. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.